Well, we said this morning that we are either growing or dying, or we're either growing or we're real sick or we're dying. And that's why I think it's so significant for each one of us to think about ourselves as being people who are constantly trying to grow. And that means, I guess, in some ways being better. Sometimes people don't like that term. But the reality is that we are individuals who never really retire. I hear people talk about retirement, and they will generally say they really look forward to it, and some really enjoy it. And they have eliminated, generally, the pressures or the things that they're doing, that they've been doing for so many years. And so that is truly a change. But for those of us who are children of God, it isn't a place for us to determine that we're going to retire. We just don't retire. We're just here to continue to do the things that God wants us to do until we can't do anything anymore. And so we seek to find out more and more about who God is. And so I put the lesson, what is true spiritual growth? And I guess that's, you know, whenever you ask a question, it seems so absolute that it probably could be something could be challenged one way or another, and that's fine. But I think there is some sense of what true spiritual growth is. I mean, the thing that we're really shooting for, to which we aspire. And I think it might be seen in what we read this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1. Just read a few of those verses again, beginning in verse 4. It says, "For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises." These are all the things that he's done for us. "So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Now for this very reason, applying all diligence to your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, your godliness brotherly kindness, and in all your brotherly kindness love." Now, you might think, because we put so much emphasis on learning, because you can't do what you don't know, what you haven't learned. But when you consider what's been said here, there are these things that are listed that you and I are supposed to have as a part of our lives. Now, you could know all of those things, but that doesn't mean that you're fulfilling the truth that is in those things. It's one thing to know them. It's one thing to intellectually grasp these principles, to be able to memorize, whatever it may be, to recite them. But we all know that, well, you've got to do these things. And so I guess from the start, I would probably suggest to you that knowing things is a great thing. Or understanding them, or knowing things that are truths that are being taught in the Scripture. But that in and of itself can't be the goal, because we know that no matter what we know, or how well we know it, or how we're able to communicate these things, it's one thing to be able to communicate them, it's another thing to be able to live them. And so when you think about true spiritual growth, it's not so much that you are really intelligent in the Scriptures, even though we certainly need individuals. Elders are presented as individuals that need to know the Scriptures. Not all elders will know the Scriptures the same. But the thing is that it is a given that that's part of who they're to be. But even that doesn't mean that they're growing in the direction that they should. I mean, you got to have the information. You can't do things without knowing them. Now, we remember when we're talking about Israel, we look back at them, and oftentimes the prophet would say, "You guys know what to do. You know the commandments, but you don't do them. You don't do them." So the goal, spiritual growth, even though we generally attach it with to knowing things, being able to discuss things in a reasonably intelligent way, make nice comments in class or teach a class or whatever it may be. That's a person who's grown up in the Lord. And I think, again, we buy into that very easily, but at the same time, we understand that, well, you know, it's one thing to know it, it's another thing to live it. And so when I start thinking about, well, what's spiritual growth, I know certainly knowing things or understanding things or learning things leads me to be able to grow spiritually, but simply knowing them is not the goal. So if you notice in those first three points, there's something that continually goes on in our lives as we try to be holy, try to separate ourselves from the world that separates itself from us. One of the things that we should be continually in the, I suppose the way of describing this, we're in the process of perfecting. We're always trying to perfect ourselves or to make ourselves complete, to be more specific. Look at some of these passages. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, he's not just talking here about people who are just becoming Christians. I think, you know, we understand here's the old life. We're baptized into Christ. We're saved from our sins by the blood of Christ. And then there's the new life. And I think we understand that. But the things that Paul says here and the things that he's saying down in the Galatian letter, he's talking to individuals who've been Christians for a while. He's saying, look, you need to understand, you are a new creature. That means you've got to do something to provide for yourself some sort of habits that help you to remain that new creature. You know that old things have passed away and new things have come. And so he's telling me, Randy, you've got to live that way. And that can be very taxing at times, as most of us find out. It can be very stressful at times to have to be that new person. Oh, yes, we understand it's a labor of love. And we understand the goal is the marvelous things, according to 2 Peter 1, that admission, if you will, into the eternal kingdom. Sometimes it can be very overwhelming to try to live in a way that glorifies God, because we are, in fact, very frail human beings. The Galatians were a group of Christians that had fallen off the path. Paul comes out and says to them, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, in other words, what they had received through what the Holy Spirit revealed to them, as opposed to what the law had revealed to them, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Or are you now being completed by the flesh? Are you going to go back to the law and say, that's what defines me? And again, I'm talking about the law of Moses here. Did you so suffer many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, again, talking to people who have been Christians for a while, and they had begun to return to the keeping of the old law. To whatever degree, we're not completely sure of that, but that's what they were doing. And Paul's rebuking them for that. But he says, do you remember who completed you? It was the Holy Spirit that completed you. Now, it's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't around before this. But the Holy Spirit played a rather dominant role in the visibility of what it meant to become children of God. And the Acts 2 event, the various miracles that the apostles did. Something very, very much a part of what was going on at that time. So he says, so then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? You must recognize that you can be perfected. You can let the world perfect you. In this case, you could let the law of Moses perfect you, which it wouldn't be able to. But what you should be realizing is you're in the process of being perfected by the things that came through Jesus, the apostles, and, of course, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So there is this sense that we should see ourselves, even though it can be so trying at times. I'm in the process of perfecting myself. I'm in the process of trying to make myself the most complete person in the Lord I can possibly be. I mean, is it any wonder that sometimes we get stressed out? Because we know what the challenge is. We know what we're trying to accomplish. But yet we just don't get it done sometimes. But that doesn't mean we set it aside and then develop our own personal standard of what it is that God wants from me. We're about being completed. We're about being perfected. Now, how is it going to happen? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us what's at the bottom of this. And it is learning. We got to know. We've got to understand what truth is. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So again, you got to know it in order to be able to do it. So we can't set aside the significance and the importance of knowing it, having some sort of an intellectual grasp. But you see, we all, from a very practical point of view, we understand that not everybody is as capable as others in accumulating understanding on an intellectual level. It's just not there. So how does that lead that individual? Well, we know that the person who overly expects from things that happen in his life to be based on learning, that person can get puffed up, Paul says. Knowledge can sometimes do that. But if we're all about knowing everything, then would we be saying that it's just a matter of an intellectual pursuit? Or is it that, okay, I learn things. I'm in the process of learning things. I'm gaining knowledge. I'm gaining understanding. And then I put it to work in my life. It's like any endeavor in life. You learn how to do something. You learn how to work some new program on your computer or whatever it is. And you can't really do it without learning it. But you realize that the process is worth it. So for us, the process is worth it. So are you willing and are you, I suppose, able to accept, okay, I need to be realizing the significance of my own life of, Randy, you need to be constantly being perfected. It means I'm allowing God to work on me, if you will. And I know it's a lifetime endeavor. It's also called that we are to be individuals who are to be renewed. It's another term that's used. And that is, okay, you have to be thinking of your life. Maybe you think of it in this way. I get up every morning and I start a new day. What does it mean to be renewed? Well, start with a new beginning. How does that happen? Paul tries to encourage the Corinthians by the very fact that he's accepted that all the things that happen in his life, which are so challenging, can be overwhelming, but he doesn't let them get him down. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. There is a constant thought process that goes on within the heart of someone who's really trying to serve God. And yes, on the outside, things look like it may be just so beyond what we're able to handle. But the inner person, the part of us that connects with what we learn, the part of us that allows us to do the things that we learn, that continues to renew us, to make us new. It's not old stuff. And that's what keeps us going, despite the circumstances, the shipwrecks, the being arrested, the being thrown in prison. My inside just keeps getting renewed every day. I think about who I am as a Christian. I think about what the Lord has done for me. We know Paul was almost obsessed with that, and that renews me. To the Ephesians, he said, but you did not learn Christ in this way. In other words, to live according to the world. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your own former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Again, this is being addressed to people who are Christians. You put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Trying to remind them, this is what you did when you became a Christian, when you became one who knows that he's forgiven and is a recipient of the grace of God. You determined to put on the new self. You determined to lay aside the old self. Well, don't forget that we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind sometimes, so that we're reminding ourselves to put on that new self. It can be tiring. Can be emotionally draining. But it's an important part of everything we do. While we can think, while we can act, while we can do things that we know we should be doing, God says you've got to do it according to the plan where I say to you, I'm going to be perfecting you through my words. You in reality are going to be responding to my words, and you're going to get up that next day and you're going to say to yourself, okay, this is a new day. Maybe in some sense I'm going to be a new person. Maybe the person I was the day before or 30 minutes before. I'm not going to be that person anymore. And I'm going to pursue something. put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness. It's part of that aspiring to be holy like God is holy, being like God. Remember, God is capable of doing things that you and I are not capable of doing. But as we said this morning, that I am given the DNA, if you will, to be able to accomplish the things that God wants me to accomplish. In that way, I am being made in His image. And I continue to be made in His image. Do not lie to one another, Paul says in Colossians. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. There's got to be a sense of renewal. You know, we all understand this when it comes to various certifications we get, driver's license and things like this. We go in to get our license or our certification renewed. It's accepted. That's what you've got to do. To be able to maybe establish that you can still drive or that you can still do the work that you've been trained to do. But nevertheless, it's a reason for recognizing I can't allow myself to get soft and get silly and not take what I've learned in a very, very serious way. He says it's a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all in all. Everybody who's trying to honor Christ is the same person who is in there trying to do the best he can to be like the God who made him. The God who said he created us in his image. Romans, the 12th chapter. You know this passage, many of you do. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. How do you do that? I mean, the world's always, every day, every almost every moment, the world's trying to get me to conform to it. But here's what he says. Be transformed. This is another thing that we are constantly being reminded of in terms of the things that define who we are, how we're being changed. We're being renewed. We're being transformed. The Word has the ability to change me, to put me in a place where now I am back at the start. And it happens right here in my head. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So are you open to being renewed? Are you open to sort of thinking of yourself getting up every day and, okay, I got to remember who I am. And maybe in my own heart, in my own mind, I got to get my license renewed. Not the best way to describe it, but it makes the point. I have to determine who I am. Maybe I don't like doing it, just like most of us don't get like getting recertified in whatever it is we're doing. But somebody says you have to, so you do it. The Lord says to us, he says, you can do this, Randy. He can do this, all of you. But don't let the world run you down. Don't let it take you over. Let your mind think through all these things in a way to where you evaluate what's going on and what is right and what is good. And then as you take in God's Word, which thoroughly gives you all the information to be able to do every good work, then you can prove what the will of God is. Now, finally on these third points is that not only should we be seeing ourselves as being perfected, being made complete, or that we're being renewed or transformed, we're also, again, what are we? Being holy like God is holy. Being like Christ as we are told to imitate Christ, we are doing everything we possibly can. I'm trying to put this in a way that is at least easy enough for me to understand. We must see ourselves as seeking to become more like God. Not that we become God. Not in any stretch of my mind do I know that I can become God. But I can become like what God made me and what He wants me to be. God is holy in His own special way. We talked about that, saying, you know, the one way that a lot of times people look at God amongst the gods is that they would make this comparison, not with the idea that these were true gods, but yet to understand the difference between the God who made it all. That's what Paul was doing in Acts 17. He's trying to explain, here's what the holy, true God is. The one who's separate from all the other gods. We're not trying to put ourselves in that class. You know, like some unusual beings determine that they are God or that they are Jesus Christ. That's not what God is asking you to do. God made you. He made me with certain capabilities. It's in my DNA. I can be what the world wants me to be. My DNA will allow me to do that. But I could also be like the God who made me, because that same DNA that's me, that makes up who I am, you know, the psychological, the spiritual, the mental, the physical, that's all me. Just like it's all you. So I want to become as much like God within the sphere of who I actually am. So 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror or as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So the more we look at God, the more we look at God through what Christ has done for us, and in this specific place here, not the law of Moses, then I can potentially be transformed into that image of who Christ is. And of course, who's Christ? He is God. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So the new self that I can become is like who God is, as much as I can be like God. And everybody knows that you're limited in that regard. Because there's so many divine qualities that you and I can't possibly have. But God knows what I can do that is like and is in His image. And so that's why He challenges me and you to live that way. Put on the new self again, Colossians 3. With the same idea of which we addressed when we read it the first time. Put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's the renewal. That's the transformation. We're trying to get to that image in which you and I seek to be like God as much as we possibly can. To be holy as He is holy. I hope that makes sense. We're not saying you become God. We're not saying that we take on traits that make us divine in the sense that God is. But I was made a certain way and so were you. And you're capable of doing a lot more things than what you really believe you can. But too often we just put these limitations on ourselves. And I know, because it just gets tiring. It kind of wears you down. You know, trying to let God change you. And then still letting the world affect me in the way that the world often does can be incredibly stressful. And I could say to you, well, you know, just forget the world and let God do His work. That's just not the way it works. Because you are made, your DNA is allowed to be pulled both directions. But I have to, with my own will, determine, no, God, I want to be more like You than I want to be like the world. So what do we do now? How can we know we are spiritually growing? How can we know that we're in this process? Is it something that can be seen? I mean, you know, as far as knowledge is concerned, I guess over time we might learn that some people know things better than other people. I think you get a fairly good sense. I suppose at times when you are involved in Bible classes and things like that, you learn about the people that are around you, what they know. But again, it's just in an environment where we're sharing our knowledge, which is a good thing to have, but it's not all that great if we're not doing something with it. So what is the way that you and I can somehow show that we are spiritually growing? Well, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5, trying to instruct the best way he could, the preacher, Timothy. He says, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So what are we trying to accomplish, Paul is saying. Timothy, what is it that you can accomplish? What is it when you teach people? What is it you want them? How do you want them to behave after it's all said and done? Our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, you could say that maybe he's talking about his having these things, and that's what every good teacher needs to have. But he's also saying this is what the goal of our teaching is. Teach love, teach purity, teach people to have a good conscience, and be sincere. So I suppose it doesn't really matter where you are. You know, we're all going to be in different places in terms of what we know. But how does it affect what I think of myself? How does it affect what I think about God? And how do I relate to other people in the process? So we're trying to teach people that, as we say there, we want you to be a person who has love and a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Now, can you see that in someone? Again, it's a little bit like knowledge. It takes you a while maybe to get to know who other people are, but it's something that is visible. One thing that you can see is the heart of someone who really wants to be pure, someone who has a very tender conscience. It's something you know people over the years. You can see that's exactly what's going on. When they are presented to you in the ways that you see them from time to time, you can see that they're sincere too. Maybe they're not sincere, but that's not the goal of his teaching. The goal of his teaching is to produce sincerity in people. So what we are doing in terms of what we're trying to accomplish . Anybody who reads a lot of books that are written by people who write books about Bible things know that there's a lot of things in life you're never going to learn about what some people think. But these kinds of things are very simple. These are the things that all can visibly somehow show. Love, purity of heart, a desire to have a good conscience and have a sincere faith. And it's important that as we teach and as we reveal to people, yes, we want them to understand their Bible facts, if you will. We want them to know those things. But at the same time, we want them to take those Bible facts and live those Bible facts out. So if we're teaching them to have a pure heart, we're teaching them to love, we're teaching them to be sincere, to have a tender conscience, shouldn't that be the goal of our teaching? Isn't that the way we want to communicate to our children and, of course, to those of us who are growing and in the continual process of being perfected, transformed, renewed? Here's what Jesus said once to help at least me to understand what's really our goal. Something that where people can demonstrate, I have been truly touched by the words of God and they've changed me to the extent that they are affecting the way I interact with my fellow man. Not that I know a lot of stuff. But here's how it looks. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." Now, I know, I remember growing up and hearing people say, well, they know all the commandments are exactly the same. Yeah, you either obey God, you do what God says, they're all equal. Well, this right here says it's not true. Somehow we have to learn to weigh those things which are considered important by God. I realize that can be somewhat subjective at times. But at the same time, to just say everything's equal. You know, you decide that there's something that's important to you, and it's just as important as what Jesus says is important. This is the great and foremost commandment. So are we teaching? Does our teaching lend itself to get everyone going this direction? To love God with their heart, and with all their soul, and with all their mind. To be so focused upon that. Yeah, we're all going to have limited understanding, and some of us are going to understand better than others, but is this the goal that we aspire to be able to help people to see and to know that person is a spiritually grown up person? Yeah, there are other things that are a part of this. I get that. But as he goes on to say, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. and on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So what this is really saying is, okay, how do I show that I'm grown up? What am I doing with what it is I'm learning? Am I making application, as we often say? Do I look at what I'm learning and say, okay, how can this make me more like God? How can it help me to love God and to love my fellow man? So I realize in some ways this might be termed a little bit simplistic, but you show me someone who consistently practices love based on what they have learned from God's will. And I understand it needs to be true. But Jesus said it in another passage, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, this is the visible thing he's saying here. This is Jesus speaking. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You say, well, aren't there other things? I mean, didn't Peter goof up when he was teaching the things he was teaching about the law? Yeah, he did. But he's saying, do you want to find something upon which you can focus where people are going to know that you're my disciples? How do you treat one another? How do you interact with one another? That's the visible. That's what can be seen. That's how people will know that I am a disciple of God. That person may not understand what my ability is to parse Greek words and all these kinds of things that some people believe you really need to be able to do to be able to teach. But see, all that is just intellectual accumulation of learning, which is a good thing. But does it point, all the stuff I'm learning, does it point me to a way where people will know that I am spiritually grown, will know that I am a disciple? Here's what Jesus says. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So if they see that lacking amongst you, he's telling the disciples, then people are not going to think of you as being my disciples. Because that's what I was all about. There's a lot of things we're supposed to know. We're supposed to be able to practice. We're supposed to be able to understand what it means to worship God, what it means to be saved, and what it takes to be saved. All those things. And those things should be practiced and should be taught. But in the end, do people look at us and say, now there are disciples of Christ. Because they love one another. There's this example, we don't have time to go into it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember that there were individuals trying to decide whether it was okay to eat meat offered to idols. Some could and some couldn't. Paul says it really doesn't matter. Verse 8, food will not commend us to God. And it really doesn't matter. We're neither worse if we do not eat or if we do. Take care, though, that this liberty of yours, you can do what you want, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. So there's the intellectual understanding. But if someone else sees you and you have knowledge, he sees you dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Why? Is it okay for you to eat the meat offered to idols? Yeah. But what if someone doesn't understand it as well as you do, and they see you doing it, and it causes them to do it? Do you say, well, that's their problem? They just need to study just a little bit more? That's not what Paul says. You ruin someone's faith, the brother for whom Christ died. Is that love? You see, he had the knowledge. He knew what was right about eating meat offered to idols. But how he chose to show that knowledge would have been to say, you know, I don't want to mislead my brother. And I don't want him to think it's okay just because I think it's okay. He's struggling with it. But I love that brother. By this, you will know, they will know that you are my disciples. By the fact that you love one another. That's what the 1 Corinthians 8 in a short capsule tells me in you. The goal of our teaching is for everybody to understand as much about what God wants to reveal to us. But the way it's really going to be shown, generally speaking, as a whole, it will not be based on how much you know. It'll be based on how much you put into practice what you know and how it centers in on the love that comes from God and the love that God expects me and you to show to one another. That's treating one another with respect and with love. People will know what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So to be truly spiritually grown, I think you have to know things to be able to do it. The word absolutely is what makes us complete, according to Paul in 2 Timothy. But what is it we've done with what we know? Do people see it in our lives? Or is it just something that we could pass a written test with if it were given to us? Or does it manifest us to us and to others that we really love God? And how do you know? Because we really love one another. That's becoming like God. And that's part of being holy. And that's part of our goal. I hope in some way we can draw closer to an understanding of what that means. Charlie's got a song prepared. I thank you again for your splendid attention. I ask you to think about the things I've said. I'm not asking you to agree with everything I've said. But I want you to really give it serious thought. You know, how do you really manifest to people that you're truly renewing daily? That you're involved, engaged in perfection in the sense of completing yourself and transformation. That's got to be visible in some way. Greatest commandment is love. Let it be seen in that way. Jesus loves you. He's asking you to love him. To free you up to be able to love other people because you don't have all the hang-ups that prevent you from doing that. So people come to Christ because they're lost eternally and they want to be saved. But it is also a great way of understanding what it means to be fully human. Fully God-like as much as we possibly can. Why don't you let God begin that process this evening? For you to be baptized into Christ, to obey him, to show him you want to use the DNA given to you by the Father in creation, by Jesus in creation, and begin to live for him, to live in his image. If we can help, please come as we stand and sing.
Why not come to him now? Why not come to him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a future delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Why not come to him now? Why not come to him now? Do you not feel, dear brother, his spirit now striving within? Oh, why not accept his salvation and throw off thy burden of sin? Why not come to him now? Why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death and delay. Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now? Why not? Why not? Why not come to Him now?
You may be seated.